Financial Services Line, page 245.
169, page 245. Breathe upon us, Lord, from heaven. Fill us with the Holy Ghost, promise of the Father given. Send us now at Pentecost. 169, the page is 245, and we'll stand together as we sing, please. Let's all stand as we sing. I lead everybody astray. So you play good and loud, and we'll sing and follow you. On verse number 2. Let's really sing it out. Just still our hearts, please, in the attitude of prayer. And let's just take a moment as we come into God's presence to prepare our hearts and to ask for his blessing upon this meeting tonight. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we come humbly, reverently, yet Lord, we thank thee that we can come with boldness into thy presence tonight. For Lord, as we approach unto thee, we acknowledge, Lord, that we have no means of access to thee in and through anything that there is of ourselves. But Lord, we thank thee for that new and living way that has been opened for us at the place called Calvary. We want to thank thee tonight for thy Son, our Saviour. We praise thee, O God, for the one who came into this world, the one who lived that perfect life and died that atoning death. We thank thee, O God, for his precious blood. We thank thee, O God, for the blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanseth us from all sin. And Lord, it's through that blood-sprinkled way that we can approach unto God. We thank thee, O God, for all the merits of Christ, for all his righteousness. We thank thee, O God, for our standing tonight, our acceptance in Christ. We thank thee, O God, that we are no longer the children of wrath, but Lord, we thank thee that we have been adopted, we have been brought in to the family of God. And Lord, how we rejoice and how we praise thee for every blood-bought soul in this meeting tonight. Lord, we thank thee for that moment of our conversion. We thank thee, O God, for the moment you opened our eyes. We thank thee, O God, for all that thou hast done for us, and not only saving us, but Lord, also for thy keeping power upon us. Even this day, Lord, we want to acknowledge thy goodness to us and watching over us, protecting us, guiding us and watching over us and preserving our lives and bringing us to this Monday night meeting of this special Bible conference. And oh God, we pray that as we come tonight, Lord, we pray that you'll come up with us, or we pray that you'll come and meet with us. We ask, O God, that you'll help thy servant as he would be amongst us this week in thy will. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless him abundantly. And Lord, may he know great help in the preaching of thy precious word. Lord, we thank thee for the subject before us tonight, and we pray, O God, that we will know what it is to be led by the Spirit. May we know what it is to be infilled by the Spirit of God. Lord, we long that you'd come and breathe upon us tonight. We ask, O God, that you'll grant from us all exemption of sin, and O God, we pray that you'll purge the very atmosphere of this meeting in the precious blood of Christ. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you'll sanctify this meeting with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit. Come up with us, we pray. Help us, O God, as we would listen to the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that you'll take away all distractions, Lord, all thoughts of this day, all plans for tomorrow. We ask, O God, for this time that you'll bring every thought into captivity. And Lord, bless us abundantly tonight as we would meet in thy house and around thy precious word, and fill thy dear servant tonight with great power from on high. And Lord, bless him, we pray, as he would open the scriptures of truth. And Lord, we pray that you'll speak to him and speak through him. We ask of thee this night and in the nights that follow in thy will. Our Father, we pray that you'll move amongst us as a congregation. Lord, breathe upon every child of God. Lord, give us that hunger. Give us that thirst after the things of God. Lord, so often we can be so busy in other things, but Lord, we ask, O Lord, that for this time and for these nights that remain, we ask, O God, that you'll come and just give us a greater hunger, a greater desire after the things of God. Lord, that we might be fed from the finest of the wheat this very week, we ask of thee. Lord, we pray that you'll remember each one who's been enabled to gather with us tonight. We pray, Lord, that you'll bless every head bowed in thy presence. Remember our homes tonight. We ask, O God, that you'll put that hedge of protection around our hearts and our homes, we pray. And ask, O God, that you'll keep us only unto thyself. Remember those in our families that are not yet saved. We pray, O God, that you'll speak to them this week, we pray. And Lord, we pray that you'll remember those who are walking far from thee. O God, we pray that you'll draw them back to thyself, we pray. Bring the wanderer back to thee. O God, we pray that you'll restore those years that the locusts have eaten. Answer prayer for us, we pray. Remember each one who cannot be here. Remember All those in the congregation who are so unwell at this time, we ask, O God, that you'll strengthen them. Lay thy healing hand upon them. Lord, those who are passing through hard and difficult times, may they know much of the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Come and do our hearts good. Come and meet with us, we pray. And bless, Lord, thy work in the church this week, we pray. And Lord, may it be a turning point. May it be a real time when God, the Spirit, will come and turn our hearts back to thee, we pray. Answer prayer for us now. Continue on with us now as we further sing thy praise. For we ask it in thy name and for thy glory alone. Amen. Amen. The hymn number 9, as we further sing the Lord's praise tonight. Hymn number 9, the page is 178. With harps and with viols, there stands a great throng in the presence of Jesus and sing this new song. Hymn number 9, and we'll stand again as we sing this hymn, please. Let's stand to sing. You all a very warm word of welcome along to this Monday night of our Bible conference. I want to thank you sincerely for being with us tonight. We just do not say that as a matter of course. We do mean that And we are glad to see each one who has been enabled to gather with us tonight. For those who are visiting with us, I want to extend to you that very special word of welcome. Glad to have you tonight. Trust you feel at home with us here in Sandown. A special word of welcome again tonight to our guest preacher for this week, the Reverend Timothy Nelson, minister of our church in Six Mile Cross in the county of Tyrone. He has come a long way, but he's come from a good place, isn't that right? Yes, he's going to say yes. He has to say that, yes, because he's got one of his congregation with him tonight. We're glad to have Ronnie with us as well tonight. And we pray the Lord will bless you as well. Glad to have you tonight. Do remember the meetings as they continue, Tuesday, Wednesday and Thursday and Friday night of this week. Each night dealing with different aspects of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer. Tomorrow night, looking at the subject of the fruit of the Spirit. Wednesday night, the subject of being filled with the Spirit. And Thursday night, the aspect of the helper in prayer that the Spirit of God is. And then the governance of the Holy Spirit on Friday night. Plan to be here every night, please. And plan to bring others with you night after night. If you can at all, come and bring others with you. Do remember the time of prayer each night as well. Meet for a season of prayer in the little room here off to my left at 7:30. Come and pray for the meetings as they continue on. And pray throughout the rest of the day as well. Pray that the Lord will bless his servant as he comes and night after night, that the Lord will give him great help in the preaching of the Word of God. All the meetings are recorded each night from last night right through to Friday night, God willing. And if you want a copy of all the recordings, there's a list there in the wee room off to the left as you leave. If you put your name on that list there, if you want either a copy of the CDs or the DVDs, put your name there and we'll get those to you then in due course. Let's take another hymn as before we come to the preaching of the Word of God tonight. 182, break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst break the bread beside the sea. 182, we're going to sing verse 1 and verse 3 only. We'll stand as we sing verse 1 and verse 3 of hymn number 182. Let's stand to sing. Week in the will of the Lord. Certainly we heard much of the Lord's blessing and help last night, and we're looking forward to hearing what God would have to say to us and speak to us through God's servant tonight. May God bless him, take it upon your heart this week. Pray the Lord will richly bless him
as he comes night after night. God bless you, and we're glad to have you.
Thank you. Thanks.
I want to thank Mr. Wilson for his kind words of welcome. It's a joy to be back here again this evening and to have the opportunity of sharing with you at this special time of Bible conference. We appreciate the invitation to come. Trust and pray that the Lord will draw near and give his blessing as we meet together here. We want to welcome you. Thank you for coming along this Monday evening. Monday nights are notoriously difficult, and you just are glad to see anyone coming along on a Monday evening. So we're especially glad to see all of you gathered here in God's house tonight. We trust the Lord will draw near and be a blessing to us as we spend this time together around his word. Now, I want to read some verses tonight from 1 Corinthians and the chapter 12. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 12. We're just going to read a few verses from the early part of this chapter, 1 Corinthians and the chapter 12, and reading from the opening verse. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. We'll end the reading at the close of verse 13. We trust that God will bless to every heart the reading of his own word. We'll join in a moment's prayer, ask for the Lord's help just now. Our God and Father, we're thankful to thee for the opportunity we have once again tonight to come to thee and to seek for thy help as we endeavor to engage with thy word. We thank thee for that which has been forever settled in heaven. And we pray that tonight thou wilt magnify thy word in this gathering, that thou wilt cause to be remembered not the stammering words of the preacher, but rather the eternal word of God. Open our hearts tonight, we pray. Grant the help and the assistance of the one of whom we are now to speak. Give the Holy Spirit afresh. Give us all that we need tonight. Speak to me and speak through me. Use me according to thy will. We ask it now in the Saviour's name. Amen. When we come to speak about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, we do well to define our subject as clearly as possible. We are not, of course, thinking about the gift of the Spirit, singular, because that refers to the bestowal of the Holy Spirit himself, his coming in answer to the prayer of Christ and in fulfillment of the divine purpose. Neither do we have in mind the fruit of the Spirit. That is another matter altogether, and it is proper that we consider it in its own right. Furthermore, I do not propose this evening to deal specifically with those spiritually gifted men who are given to the church. You will be familiar, I'm sure, with the words that Paul used when he addressed the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4. And in the middle of that chapter, he talks about those who are given to the church for particular ministry. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, "And he gave some apostles," or some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some pastors and teachers, "for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Once again, we will return to those offices before the week concludes. But I want this evening to look at those gifts, those abilities or capacities that the individual Christian will receive and does receive from the Holy Spirit. The things that are more than just the natural outworking of character or disposition. Now, I want to emphasize that it is not a higher class of Christian that we are thinking of, nor indeed one alleged gift of the Spirit above all others. I am no apologist for the misguided religious elitism popularized by the charismatic movement. That has proved to be a discouragement, not to say a danger, to many believers. I want to steer you away from that strain of teaching that puts man's experience in the place of God's word as the sole and supreme arbiter of what is true and what is real. We want to allow the Scriptures to speak. And so tonight we are directing you to the Word of God, to the verses that we have read together already, and to some passages that are parallel with these Scriptures. Very simply, I want to highlight three things. First of all, I want to say a word or two concerning a principle to be reaffirmed. A principle to be reaffirmed. What is that principle? Well, it is simply this: that every Christian has some gift bestowed upon him or her by the Holy Spirit. Every Christian has some gift bestowed upon him or her by the Holy Spirit. We are all part of the body of Christ. And of course, as we have seen in our reading already, the Holy Spirit has no insignificant role in bringing that about, bringing us to be part of the body of Christ. Notice the words that we read right at the end of the passage, verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." This, of course, has absolutely nothing to do with the subject of baptism by water. Whether it is baptism by immersion or baptism by some other means, we're not concerned with that matter at all at this time. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in bringing individual believers and making those individual believers to be part of the body of Christ. All of those many members comprising one single body, even the body of Christ. And the same Holy Spirit gives certain gifts to the members of that body. Look at verse 7, for instance. "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all." And then verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." Verse 11, of course, is interesting because you cannot really read this verse without going back without retracing your steps. Verse 11 says, but all these. And I suppose we immediately respond to that by saying, well, all what? What is that referring to? And of course, it takes us back to the intervening verses, the verses 8 through 10, where we have some of these gifts specified. Now, when we look at these verses, that is the verses 8 through 10, there are Bible commentators who believe that all or most of the gifts mentioned here were for the apostolic age alone, before the canon of Scripture was complete, and therefore they are no longer evident, at least as they were in New Testament times. A good argument can be made for that. But of course, what we have in this passage is not a comprehensive list of the gifts of the Spirit. There are other things mentioned in other places. For instance, if we go towards the end of this chapter and we notice verse 28, God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. There is not an exact correlation here between what has been said previously. Whenever you read in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a passage that is parallel to that. It's easy to remember because it's also a chapter 12. It's Romans chapter 12. And if you go back to Romans chapter 12 for a moment, notice the early part of that chapter as well, Romans 12 and verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members are not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. And then look at verse 6, having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, and then we have another list of spiritual gifts, or rather, different list. But I want you to see the point here. And the point is that no believer is excluded. No believer is excluded when the Holy Spirit of God dispenses gifts to the church. I emphasize that this evening. We're not speaking of a higher class of believer. We're not speaking of those who are right up here when we feel ourselves to be down in the depths. We're speaking of every believer. Now let's reflect for a moment or two on the terms that are employed in this passage here in 1 Corinthians 12. If you consider what is here, you will discover that there are two words that are translated gift. Two different Greek terms here. The first one is interesting. You find it in the opening verse. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now, if you are observant there and you look at exactly what you see in that opening verse, I expect you will find in your copy of the Scriptures that the word gifts is in italics. Now that, of course, means that there is no corresponding term in the original. So in this case, the word gifts has been supplied by the translators in order to make sense of the passage, in order to show us exactly what is being said in the verse. The word in the original is the word pneumatica, and it literally means something of the Spirit or something from the Spirit. That's what it means. Something of the Spirit or something from the Spirit. And of course, every true spiritual gift is exactly that. It has its source in the Holy Spirit. We'll say more about that in due course. But that's the meaning of the word. But then the word that is more widely used is found beginning here at verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. This word is not only used in verse 4, but it's used right on through the chapter. Wherever you have the word gift, then it is this particular word. Now, what is this word? What is this Greek word? Well, you may recognize it, or at least you may recognize the sound of the word. It is the Greek word charismata. Now, that word literally means a manifestation of grace or a gift of grace. That is to say, it is a gift involving grace on the part of the one who gives. Just think of it like that, a gift involving grace on the part of the one who gives. And I say to you this evening, friends, the fact is that every Christian is a charismatic Christian in the true sense of the word. For we have been given gifts by the Holy Spirit. The use of the word charismatic in the limited and divisive manner so often found today is to be deplored. It is a misunderstanding of the biblical term. So remember that. May I point out that while we have been given these gifts, and while we refer the application of this evening to every single believer in this gathering tonight, this does not mean that every one of us is exercising that gift or gifts with which we have been endowed. It is possible that some do not even know how the Holy Spirit has gifted them. What a tragedy that is. What a tragedy. Dear believer, you ought to make it your business to seek the face of God on this matter. You ought to pray. You ought to pray sincerely and earnestly that God will show you how you have been favored, that He will give you grace to use what you have been given for His glory. This is one way in which we can realize our potential as those who are members of the body of Christ. Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy, we referred to some of that communication last evening. When Paul wrote to Timothy, there was a time when he said to him, listen, you must not neglect the gift that you have been given. Do not neglect it. And of course, those are words of counsel appropriate to each and every one of us here tonight. And we do not neglect what the Holy Spirit has so graciously provided for us. So there is a principle to be reaffirmed. Every believer has some gift bestowed upon him or her by the Holy Spirit. And then there is, secondly, a provision to be recognized. A provision to be recognized. And of course, it is simply this. The Holy Spirit of God is the giver of these gifts. The Holy Spirit of God is the giver of these gifts. He provides for us those things that are necessary in the living of the Christian life and in the service of God. And I venture to say that only with the exercise of such gifts will we be enabled to succeed in the ongoing warfare against a supernatural foe. Without them, the church would be little more than any other social institution. And maybe if we think that through this evening, there's a message in it today. What are we really accomplishing? How much ground are we really taking? What are we doing for the Lord? And my friends, in the meeting this evening, I speak to my own heart before I speak to you. What are we really achieving? Is it possible that we are going through the motions? Is it possible that we are engaging in the service of God in the energy of the flesh? Oh, how concerned we must be to do the work of God in the strength and might and enablement that He provides. Now, there are two things here, or I suppose we might say two words. We're thinking about the Holy Spirit providing these gifts. Two words. And the first word is the word diversity. You will notice that the Holy Spirit bestows a diversity of gifts or different gifts upon different individuals. We'll come to look at the relevant scriptures in a moment or two, but again, there is a point that has to be made, and it has to be made because of the circumstances that have unfolded in the last number of years. There are those, you see, who give every impression of believing that the Holy Spirit is not at work, as he might be, in that individual who does not possess one particular gift, namely the gift of tongues. Leaving aside the very strong reservations that we have about the validity of that gift today, it simply does not follow that any one gift is the infallible and exclusive sign of the working of the Holy Spirit. That is to fly in the face of what the Scripture actually teaches. He bestows different gifts, each one vital to the individual concerned, and of course vital to the work that is committed to the charge of that individual. Now look at the verses here, if you will. 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse 4 says very simply, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." We could not wish for anything clearer than that. There are diversities of gifts, but the author, the provider, the bestower of those gifts is the same Holy Spirit. Verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit." You see the pattern here in verses 8, 9, and 10. "To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles," and so on and so forth, right to the end of the list. And then, of course, verse 11, it says, "But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is behind all of these gifts bestowed upon different individuals. And then, of course, we have the same point at the end. In verse 28, "God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret?" Of course, the answer to these questions over and over again is simply no. No one possesses all of these gifts, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit to bestow a diversity of gifts. And of course, the same point is evident in the parallel passage in Romans 12. Romans 12 and the verse 4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office." And verse 6 says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." See how the terms are used over and over again, the diversity, the difference. No single gift is common to all Christians, nor does one Christian possess all of these gifts. Paul is at pains to suggest the necessity and the importance of this diversity. And that's why, as these chapters go on here, especially 1 Corinthians 12, he employs the image of the body, the human body. He wants to bring this right down to something that they will know and recognize and understand, something from everyday life that will be able to show them how this works out in practice. You think about the human body. You think about how the human body is made up. Every organ has its place, its function to perform. Some are more noticeable than others, but often it is the unseen part that is of equal or even greater significance. Where would the body be if every part were a tongue? Pretty noisy, if nothing else. Where would the body be if every part were an eye, if every part were an ear? You can just visualize this, if you will. Get a mental image of it. If this were to be carried through, you would be faced with something altogether grotesque, not to say entirely dysfunctional. And of course, that's the point that he wants to make here later on in this chapter. In 1 Corinthians 12, in verse 14, he says, "For the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body?" And then verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" You see, if it were all just a single type of organ here, then these other functions would be impossible. We could not have a body. That's what he's saying here. We wouldn't have a body. Now, there are some thoughts following from this, if you think it through. Where there are members of the body malfunctioning, or failing to function at all, that is obviously detrimental to the health and well-being of the whole body. And once again, if you think about this from a physical perspective, that is true in the physical realm. One part of our body is out of sorts, it tends to affect the whole body, or at least other parts of the body. Well, I say to you, dear friends, this evening, that is equally the case in the spiritual realm. For if we have those members in the body of Christ who are not discharging their responsibility, who are not living out their giftedness by the Holy Spirit, then there is a sense in which the body of Christ will suffer. Those around and about will suffer. The body as a whole will suffer. The body is not thriving to the extent that God intends and desires. Furthermore, remember that your gift, believer, is not to benefit you. It is for the profit and for the edification of the body as a whole. In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." And the sense of this is that the particular gift to a certain member of that body is not to profit that individual, but rather to profit the whole body. That's the sense of the words that are used in this verse. And of course, if we follow through on that, we make the point that as a consequence, there ought to be no occasion for a spirit of pride. Because God has not gifted us in a particular way and opened doors of opportunity for us in his service so that we might think the highest thoughts of ourselves. Not at all. He has opened that door for us. He has provided the enablement for us to go through that door and to exercise the ministry committed to us in order that the body as a whole might profit. And in order that that body might be spiritually healthy, that it might be thriving. And then, of course, where all of this is realized, it should tend to a keen sense of mutual dependence and sympathy. We are members of one body. There are many members, but there is one body. We rely upon others. We are part of them, and they are part of us. We belong to the same body, and we ought to be interested in others. We ought to feel for them. We ought to feel with them. And of course, that's a point that Paul goes on to make towards the end of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 12 and the verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. You see, he's saying, now you mustn't allow this diversity, these distinctions here, to bring division. Remember that you are all part of the same body. You may be occupying a different place. You may have a different role. You may have received a different gift, but you are still part of the one body, the same body. And if that is realized, then there should not be division. You should care one for another. You should feel the burdens that are being borne by your fellow believers alongside you. And if those believers who are with you in the cause of Christ are being honored or blessed in a particular way, well, rejoice with them. Don't be envious. Rejoice with them. You know, there are very practical implications of these things. That's the first word, diversity. The second word is sovereignty. Sovereignty. The diversity of the gifts and then the sovereignty underlying the bestowal of those gifts, because the Holy Spirit chooses who receives a particular gift. He chooses. The decision is His, it's not ours. We've just read in verse 8 here, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit," and so on and so forth. Verse 11, "But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit," notice these words, "dividing to every man severally as He will." Verse 18, "But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him." Verse 24, "For our comely parts have no need, for God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked." The central part of the verse, God hath tempered the body together. God put it together. And verse 28, "God has set some in the church, first apostles," so on and so forth. God does this. God does this. And as I've said already, not only does this mitigate against pride, but also against envy. Do not spend your time lamenting the fact that you are not in the shoes of some brother or sister who appears to have more gifts than you. That's a danger, isn't it? That's a danger. And I acknowledge this evening that there have been times in my own experience when it's a danger that has been very real. You look at some other individual who appears to have been gifted much in a certain way, and the temptation is to wonder, well, why did that individual receive such a gift and I don't have it? But you know, dear friends, to succumb to that temptation means that we will live our lives in an altogether negative and fruitless manner. God has ordered these things. Who are we to question the authority and the purposes of God? Rather, let us get before the Lord and seek to fulfill our own potential. Let us seek the Lord so that it is made clear to us what exactly we are to do, how the Holy Spirit has provided enablement for us to do the task. And the Lord may direct you to serve in a particular area of ministry. He may give you responsibility in work amongst children. You may have the ability to draw alongside those who are in trouble, those who are in despair. You might be an encourager, an exhorter, as the Scripture says. You might have a facility in what we might call material service or physical service. You might be able to engage in works of mercy. Or the Lord might give you an ability to speak, to witness. All of these things and many more. Holy Spirit may put His hand upon you and just show you exactly what you are to do and what you are to be. And if that is the case, then thank the Lord for it. Don't waste your time wishing it were otherwise. But rather thank the Lord for His mercy and grace to you. Last thing I want to mention tonight is this. There is a priority to be remembered here. A priority to be remembered. That is a most significant word right at the end of this vital chapter. 1 Corinthians 12. And the last verse says, "But covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Covet earnestly the best gifts. Paul is desiring to set before the church at Corinth the importance of getting one's priorities right in relation to this matter of spiritual gifts. There are some gifts to be valued more highly than others. That's the implication of what he's saying here. But I want you to think about this, because we cannot isolate what he is saying from the situation that prevailed in the church that he was writing to at this particular moment, the church at Corinth. It's perfectly clear from what we read in this chapter, and then again in chapters 13 and 14, that many in this church regarded the possession of the gift of speaking in tongues as a matter for pride. And they had set up one against another on the basis or otherwise of that possession. And as a consequence, this church was riven by division. Well, Paul did not see what was taking place at Corinth as a welcome repetition of that wonderful phenomenon on the day of Pentecost. That's not what he saw when he looked at what was going on in Corinth. And of course, there are many points of contrast. At Pentecost, all the disciples spoke in tongues because they had been gifted with these particular languages. That was not true of believers at Corinth. At Pentecost, the tongues were understood by those whom the Lord wished to address and communicate with. But at Corinth, these tongues apparently were understood by none. At Pentecost, they spoke to men. At Corinth, some claimed to speak with God. At Pentecost, no interpreter was necessary. At Corinth, tongue speaking was forbidden without an interpreter. At Pentecost, strangers marveled. At Corinth, Paul warned that strangers will say, "You're mad." At Pentecost, there was perfect harmony. At Corinth, there was confusion and disorder and strife. It is evident that we build on the sand if we deem Corinthian practice a solid foundation for modern tongue speaking. These people were taken to task by Paul. They had adopted a most selfish attitude, doing those things that gratified themselves. They were only thinking about their own reputation and how they might enhance that reputation. There was no thought of the place and purpose they had within the body of Christ. And so when we go on a little way in 1 Corinthians here and look at chapter 14 and think about the verse 12. He says, "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." Isn't that the point we were making just a few moments ago? Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Paul is saying to these people, listen, this is not about you as individuals. This is not about you climbing another few steps up there and making yourself more important in your own eyes and in the eyes of those around you. Not at all. This is about the edifying of the church. This is about building God's church. And of course, this was something that these Corinthian Christians altogether failed to see. They were carnal, childish people. They refused to bow to the divine order in a whole host of areas. Are they a fitting example for us today? I believe that true tongue speaking was a temporary gift, a gift which has now lapsed, in common with some other gifts as well. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8, we are told charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Ah, but what about the other verses, they say? Those verses that are often used to maintain the legitimacy of speaking in tongues must not be divorced from their context. And so you see, people say, well, look at what it says then in verse 39, chapter 14. Verse 39, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues." Usually, that's all that we hear, the last part of the verse. Forbid not to speak with tongues. But what he actually says is, "Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy." Covet to prophesy. He wants them to see the priority involved in this, you see. Go back to the verse 22 where he, I suppose, reveals really what this is all about, the distinction here between the ministry of prophesying and speaking in tongues. Verse 22 says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe." This speaking in tongues was of absolutely no use in the Corinthian situation because they were doing it amongst themselves. It was in no sense a tool for evangelism, as it was, of course, on the day of Pentecost. And Paul is saying you have lost a right sense of priority here. You have turned things on their head. In verse 5, chapter 14, he says, "I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied. For great is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying." There it is again, you see. That the church may receive edifying. It's about the building up of the church. We could go on here. But surely the point is made. It is evident that Paul was not convinced of the worth of what these Corinthians were doing. That's the very least we could say. Now, I go through all of this because he wants them to understand what the real priority is. And he says, as we highlighted the verse there, "Covet earnestly the best gifts. I show unto you a more excellent way." Now, notice what follows that immediately. The opening verse of chapter 13. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." It's important that we remind ourselves of what this word charity means. We use the word charity in modern speech and modern parlance in an altogether different way. We think about works of mercy. That's what charity is. The word here in the original is the Greek word agape. It means love. Now, the interesting thing is that that word, as it was widely used in Greek communities prior to the New Testament age, was a rather weak word, a rather insignificant term. I suppose we might say it was a rather anemic type of love. But the New Testament writers took that word and they used it in a much stronger, a much more powerful, a much more intense way. This is that remarkable love that we as the people of God are to have towards the Lord. It is that love that we are to exercise in all our dealings with our fellow believers. And so here, Paul begins to extol the way of love in the life and witness of the Christian, the love that had been so strikingly and sadly lacking at Corinth. Then, of course, he goes on here in chapter 13 to say, "Charity never faileth." Verse 8, "But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease." You've got to have your priorities right. Most important thing is that we exercise ourselves as members within the body of Christ always in a spirit of love. The gift that you Corinthians have put in the number one position is just a passing thing. Just a passing thing. What about love? Where is your love? That's what he's saying to them. Will you stop for a moment and look at yourselves? Will you look in the mirror? Will you think about what is going on in your fellowship? Where is your love? Chapter 14 begins, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts." Your motivation has to be right. Your motivation has to be right. And the gifts of the Spirit will never bring the kind of circumstances that were unfolding in the fellowship at Corinth. They will never result in disharmony and confusion. They will never engender strife and backbiting. And so later on in this same chapter, chapter 14, he says in verse 33, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." And he concludes the chapter by saying, "Let all things be done decently and in order." You see, these were the very things that were absent in Corinth. And I say to you, dear child of God, as we think about this evening, these are the qualities, these are the characteristics that we ought to be looking for within our fellowships as part of the body of Christ, that we might see peace reigning, we might see decency, we might see order. And these things, of course, necessarily will come if we are always motivated by our love for the Lord, our love for His people, our love for His church. We want to see that church edified. We want to see that church built up. We want to see that church healthy. We want to see that church thriving. Therefore, we ought to follow after charity, and we ought to desire spiritual gifts. May the Lord help us in these days. May He enable us to see what He has for us individually as members of His body. And may He be pleased to use us so that His church will be more and more what He really wants it to be. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful to Thee for Thy goodness and mercy tonight. We thank Thee for the opportunity to meditate upon Thy word. We bless Thee for all that Thou hast so graciously provided for us as members of the body of Christ. We thank Thee for every believer here who has been baptized into that mystical body. We rejoice in the work of the Holy Spirit from start to finish. And we pray that more and more, as we live our lives, we might be those who are making effective contributions to the well-being of that body. Help us to see what we should be. Help us to see what we should do. Help us to recognize what has been provided for us. And we pray that more and more the church of God would be blessed. Part us now in Thy fear and with Thy favor tonight. Be with us all. Take us home safely. And continue to enable us to look to Thee. We ask all of these things in the Savior's precious name. Amen.